The reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it's great to be back here at St. John's. Thank you again for inviting me. It's always a privilege to come and share with you and worship with you. And thank you very much for the invitation. And thank you to Ian, who is so faithful at keeping in touch with us and up to speed with all the things that are happening here as well. So appreciated. And I was last here in November, and I hope you had a good Christmas and New Year period. And for those that don't know me, my name is Paul Robinson. And as Gordon mentioned, I have a long-standing relationship with St. John's. My family and I, we've been mission partners for over 12 years with St. John's here. We work with OMF UK, which is also part of OMF International. We were in Cambodia for 9 years, and for the past 8 years, we've been based here in the UK, working with OMF UK to mobilize the UK and Ireland Church to be passionate and prepared about sharing Jesus Christ with East Asian peoples across the street, in the workplace, and across the world. And it's been exciting work, and just for your encouragement in that work, what's great, I was just mentioning to Gordon, things seem to be picking up now, which is great. We've got 50 plus people hoping to go to East Asia on short-term missions already this year. And we've got 12 people in the pipeline, we like to call it, for application for long-term missions. Long-term, going overseas to build the church in East Asia and work with East Asian Christians and to share Jesus Christ. Two of whom are flying this weekend to Singapore, which is exciting for orientation. So thank you for your prayers in that space. And do keep praying that the people in the church would be passionate and prepared to share Jesus Christ with East Asian peoples. So my wife Grace and daughters Isabel and Sally are not here with us today. They send their greetings and apologies, but thank you for your prayer and care for us as a family. We do appreciate it. Now last time I was here in November, you were just about to interview for a new leader. I believe it was actually happening the week after I was speaking. And amazing. I understand you made an appointment, which was great. So leadership is in the air, as it were. And it's wonderful to hear that Tom Hollingsby has been appointed as your new vicar and a real answer to prayer. And I do pray that he makes a super start here at Lindau in April. And it's this leadership theme that I want to pick up with this morning. Simon gave me the sermon text just before he departed, so the passage, and he also gave the title as Follow Your Leader, Follow Your Leader. And we'll look at some ways to follow. But first I'd like to focus on leadership. Leadership. What is it that we are to follow? Now, I think there's something magical about leadership. Real, authentic, charismatic leadership that is steadfast through times of uncertainty. And I wonder if you in your life have ever encountered that. I wonder if you've encountered it in your lives. A person, a leader, whom you have willingly followed and trusted to follow through thick and through thin. When I was in architectural practice in Manchester about 20 years ago, my boss, a gentleman called John Starkey, he was such a leader as this. I was only in the practice, a street design partnership, for 2 years, 2.5 years. But I learned more about leadership from him in 2 years than I've learned from any other leader since or before. And he was one of those people whom, wow, I would go through a brick wall for that guy. So I wonder if there's anyone like that in your lives that you can think of. Because today, leadership is a multi-million pound industry, isn't it? You can make a lot of money in the leadership game. So many books, seminars, studies are given on it. You can pay big money to go on leadership courses. And there's always tips and upskilling available. And even in OMF, we've jumped on this train. We have leadership training. We have young leaders training. We have senior leaders training. It gets confusing which one you're meant to be on at what stage in your life or your career. With all these courses available, one wonders why so often our leaders mess up. Isn't it? There's so many courses out there. How come our leaders mess up, wobble and fail? Because today in the public eye, our current political leader, Keir Starmer, he's recently come under some significant scrutiny, hasn't he, for some of the decisions he made or the stances he takes, and there have been calls for him to step down as a leader. A Christian leader I once admired when I was a student, a man called Ravi Zacharias, really helped my thinking on faith as a Christian student about 25, 30 years ago, but upon just after his death, I think he was revealed to be not a man of integrity in the way he his conduct with women and his manipulation of the truth. He was not a good leader. Sadly, there are many Christian leaders who have spectacularly failed. They're usually men, like Ravi Zacharias or Bill Hybels or Mark Driscoll or Jonathan Fletcher. The list goes on and on and on. You'd have thought all those books and courses, there wouldn't be so much failure. But there is. Surely it can't be that difficult to lead well, especially with all the resources available. Well, the best book to look for leadership is the Bible. It's the best book. And hopefully this morning we'll be able to discern a bit better from the Bible, from the text that we've heard read, what it means to lead and how it impacts us all. It's not just the person at the front, but it impacts everyone. So I'd just like to revisit our reading once more, in particular verses 1 to 7. If you have a Bible, it would be helpful to keep it open before you. So 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. I'll just read it once more. And actually, my translation is slightly different to yours, which is could be a little bit interesting. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. There is so much to unpack just from that text. Now, actually, I should have said something earlier. If you do want to have some notes on what I'm speaking about this morning, there is a sheet at the back which can help you, and I believe Ian will hand that out if anyone would like that. So I think we're okay. Sorry, I should have said that earlier. So that's the text we're going to be looking at. So initially, God created leadership. God created leadership. And it is a noble and necessary task to be done by a person of integrity. God created leadership, and it is a noble, necessary task to be done by a person of integrity. Verse 1 reads, "Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." Paul recognizes that leadership is a noble task and is necessary in the church amongst the community of believers. Evidence was this was on all his missionary journeys with Barnabas. In all their church plants, they appointed elders. Acts 14:23. Elders were Christian people in leadership roles. Every church plant, right from the start, had someone in leadership. Christian communities from the very beginning needed leaders, and it's the same today. Gatherings of believers still need leadership, because leadership is a noble task. Secondly, Christians should aspire to leadership roles. This is because it's a noble task, and because it's a noble task, Paul writes that it's commendable and not a bad thing to aspire to be a leader. Sadly, we see so many bad examples of leadership, which I've cited already, and bad advice often proliferates, doesn't it? Things like make as much money as you can, or get success by any means necessary. Whatever needs to be done as a leader, you must do it. Just don't get caught. The ends justifies the means. It's nothing personal, it's just business. These are lines seeping into leadership that are not helpful. And often the impact of these bad examples or these bad thinking on leadership is that many people are put off from leading. They see leaders fail. They see the advice that's given to be a leader. And even worse, the next generation is impacted by this. The next generation thinks, I don't want to be a leader. Those examples, they're not good. And they don't try and aspire to lead. But the text suggests that Christians should be encouraged to explore leadership, because we need more Christian leaders in every aspect of society, don't we? We need Christian leadership. Men and women of integrity in every aspect of our society, because leadership is a necessary task. So from this foundational premise that leadership is both noble, leadership is necessary, Paul proceeds to describe, in the whole of our text, a 12-verse list of leadership characteristics. And he introduces it in verse 2 by stating that the overseer is to be above reproach. Initially, a leader is to be above reproach, a person of testable character and reputation. Because in leadership, it is character that counts. In leadership, it is character that counts. Now, just after COVID, it's hard to say just after COVID, isn't it? We're always after COVID. But in 2020, 2021 to 22, I read a book. And it was called Jesus and John Wayne. It's a great title, Jesus and John Wayne. And you can guess it was about America and Christianity and all sorts of things like that. And the author was a lady called Kristin Cobies Dumez. And she wrote, "Character does matter. You can't run a family, let alone a country, without it. Character does matter. You can't run a family, let alone a country, without it." And I read this, we were coming out of COVID, and was instantly reminded of our political leader at the time, a gentleman called Boris Johnson. Now, he was a charismatic, charming, and funny man, wasn't he? He lit up the political world and sort of made it dynamic. And for some, he was a breath of fresh and witty air. But then it was discovered he was a systematic liar. He broke the very rules he created for others, and he had to step down in disgrace. He was not a man of integrity. His character was compromised. He was not a good leader. Because in leadership, it's character that counts. And in our text, leadership has been introduced as a noble task, a necessary task for the Christian, and one in which character counts. So now we'll have a look at these essential Christian leadership characteristics. And Paul describes these in the remaining verses of our text. And he does make the distinction, doesn't he, between overseers and deacons. And it might be, what's the difference there? Well, I'm going to lean into what John Stott writes about this, and he says that in the church Paul was writing to at the time, deacons essentially helped the overseers. Deacons helped the overseers. And this suggests that it's the in-depth list of overseers' characteristics outlined in verses 2 to 7. These are the core important characteristics to consider when thinking about leadership of God's people. Because the other characteristics cited for the deacons, they just repeat what is cited for the overseers. So that's why we'll look at these first seven verses in detail. So what type of characteristics are essential to lead? Well, verse 2, the Christian leader is to be the husband of one wife. And this is a call to marital fidelity. A call to marital fidelity. The leader is to be a person of unquestioned morality who is entirely and true and faithful to only one wife or one husband. Several leaders have failed in this area, haven't they? From King David in the Bible to the megachurch leader Bill Hybels. Marital fidelity is the mark of a leader. Without it, a person cannot lead in the church. Verse 2 continues, the leader is to be temperate, self-controlled, and respectable. This is a call to self-mastery. It's an indispensable quality for Christian leaders. Because leadership can often be very isolating and lonely. Leaders are often unsupervised for considerable periods of time, both physically and virtually. So they have to supervise and master themselves. They are still flesh and blood, and they still have the same passions and temptations as everyone, but must demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that is self-control. Without it, a person cannot lead. This is a call to self-mastery. Thirdly, the leader, this is in verse 2, the leader is to be hospitable, a call to hospitality. And I think this is so important for Christian leaders today, to be welcoming to those in need, to those on the margins, to those who are new to the community. And this can be expressed both practically through providing hospitality to lonely people, visitors, internationals, elderly or needy. And today this can also be seen as being intercultural in posture, mutually giving and receiving from others. Fourthly, the lead in verse 2, we're still in verse 2. There's so much in verse 2. Fourthly, the leader is to be able to teach. This is a call to teach. Now, this is super interesting. Amidst this entire list, which are all you could call moral qualities, this is the single professional qualification that is mentioned. The single professional qualification mentioned. A Christian leader must be able to teach. and to have a gift of teaching. And it's important to remember that there are many ways of teaching, but the Christian leader must be able to teach and correctly teach believers the word of God. If a leader is not willing to teach or has no gift in this area, the text suggests they are not qualified to lead. Fifthly, and we're into verse 3 now, the leader is not given to drunkenness. And this is a call not to be mastered by alcohol, to either abstain or only drink in moderation. The damage drunkenness has on teaching and leadership is repeatedly exemplified in Scripture. Aaron's sons in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, were often drunk performing leadership priestly duties. You can read this in Leviticus 10 verse 1. And they were judged. Leaders who were heroes at drinking wine led poorly, as Isaiah writes in chapter 5, 22 and 23. And a couple of years ago, a friend of mine shared that his church leader in London of many, many years had to be disciplined and removed from leadership after it was discovered he was a functioning alcoholic. Leadership and alcohol can be a dangerous mix, and it is moderation, if not abstinence, that is needed to ensure self-mastery is maintained. The sixth, in verse 3, the leader is not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And this is a call to be of controlled temper and temperament. Leaders are to be like the Lord Jesus, for whom this was an outstanding quality, whose meekness and gentleness was quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Gentleness is another fruit of the Spirit and is a characteristic that is opposed to violence, quarreling, and bullying. Christian leaders are to be both patient and gentle, never crushing a bruised reed or snuffing out a smouldering wick. In verse 3, the leader is not to be a lover of money. And this is a call to not love money, again, repeatedly exemplified in Scripture. And it's interesting, many false leaders and false teachers did this in Scripture. You can read this in 1 Timothy 6:5, 2 Timothy 3:2. And it's interesting, Samuel felt that he had to testify in the Old Testament at the end of his life and say to the people in 1 Samuel 12, he said to them and challenged the people of Israel. He said, "Here I stand, testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whom have I cheated? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe?" He actually felt he had to testify in this area about his integrity. He was not a lover of money or possessions. And the Israelites answered him, "You have not cheated or oppressed us," the people replied. What a legacy. Would our leaders have the same testimony? Paul, as well, he was able to challenge the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:32. "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." In leadership comes great power and responsibility, but also opportunity to get lots of money. But this is a biblical mandate that the leader is not to be a lover of money. And would all Christian leaders testify like Samuel and Paul at the end of their lives as leaders? We're almost at the end of the list. Hang in there. Verse 4 reads, "The leader must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" And this is a call for the leader to have a household of domestic order and discipline. The family of Christian leaders is important to observe and consider. The family of Christian leaders is important to observe and consider, especially when selecting a leader. When we applied for OMF in 2008, we had to attend the candidates course as a family. Not myself and Grace, but our whole family. our children as well, and to be observed, to see if we were suitable for the ministry that we were thinking about going into. Were we united as parents? Was our family one that was managed well? Words like this, I know, are difficult to hear and to speak in today's culture in the UK. But Scripture suggests that domestic discipline and order is necessary for Christian leaders. Eli the priest from the Old Testament remains a solemn warning in this area. Eli was the chief priest of Israel, and his sons were immoral and greedy, and he failed to restrain them. And you can read that in 1 Samuel 3:13. In verse 6, the leader must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And this is a call to spiritual humility. Christian leaders are to be aware of spiritual pride, perhaps inflated by power in any leadership role. Because if people have too much responsibility too soon, they can become conceited and they can become proud. And the judgment was passed on the devil because he was proud. So Christian leaders need to be humble before God in a life of personal devotion, faith, and obedience. Quick to listen and slow to speak. Verse 7, the leader must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And this is the final characteristic on the list. It is a call for transparency. A call for transparency. Christian leaders need to be people of integrity, character, and repute. Inside the church and outside the church. Inside the church and outside the church. Their lives cannot be hidden in spiritualisms and spiritual language only accessed by believers or church communities. They cannot live in a sacred secular divide. Christian leaders need to be above approach to the watching world. Otherwise, they'll be subject to judgment, like the devil was, and fall into his trap. So this list of characteristics, I think there's 10 of them, demonstrates the noble and necessary calling of leadership. Character really, really counts. Character really counts. If there is a lack in even one area, such as a proclivity to get drunk, a lack of self-mastery, or a household of domestic chaos, a person should seek to resolve, restore, and realign before proceeding to hold a Christian leadership position. It's a tough list to aspire to, but I think it's meant to be. It summarizes the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And he is our role model. It's not easy, especially as Christian leaders have the world, the flesh, and the devil to contend with, as do we all. So how does this impact us here today? How can we follow the leader, as Simon entitled this text? Well, firstly, we really must pray for our existing Christian leaders. We really must pray for Christian leaders to persevere, to go the distance, and to lead well. Some will fail. Actually, all will fail and fall into sin from time to time. Let us be there for them, to support them, journey with them, and pray for them. It's a noble task, but it's also a really, really tough task as well. And it can be really, really lonely and really isolating. Let us pray for our existing Christian leaders and soon-to-be leaders. Secondly, we must pray for the next generation of Christian leaders, for the young men and women of faith who may be thinking of leadership. Let us not put them off by our words or example. There may even be some here this morning wondering if leadership is for them. Don't put them off. Encourage them. Journey with them. Inspire them. Give them opportunities to explore if this is for them. And to see if it fits. Give them a chance. They may fail a bit at the beginning, but let's be patient and pray for the next generation of Christian leaders. We haven't got enough time to unpack verses 8 to 12. But I think one of the things that we can take from this, the shift of focus onto deacons and women, who Paul recommends actually having the similar characteristics to the overseer. It's interesting, the call for domestic order is repeated several times. It's interesting to see where things are repeated in Scripture. But I think one of the reasons Paul repeats these characteristics for these different roles is to affirm that these leadership characteristics are transferable. It's not just a characteristic for the overseer. It's not just characteristic for the guy or lady at the front. It's a characteristic that all the believers can have. And they're not just applicable to Christian context, although that is their best fit. They're also relevant to all leadership contexts in every aspect of life that we inhabit. As a parent, it's good to have domestic discipline. In a small group, it's good to be temperate and have a controlled temper and tongue. At work, we should be transparent in our conduct with our colleagues. In our sport teams, we should not be mastered by alcohol. In our friendship groups, we should demonstrate spiritual humility and be quick to listen and slow to speak. In marriage, we should be committed to fidelity. In relationships, we should be committed to self-mastery. In church, we can be teachers. In our communities, we need to be committed to hospitality. These characteristics are transferable to all the believing community. Because I think everyone here today, this week, will probably lead in some capacity. They will lead in some of these areas. You and I will lead in some of these areas that Paul has highlighted this week. Not all of us will be overseers, deacons, or church leaders, but we will all be taking a lead. And when this happens to you or me, let's remember, leadership is a noble task. Leadership is a necessary task. And it is character that really, really counts. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Thank you for this text from Timothy that is so relevant in the world we live. Thank you, Lord, that you embodied all these leadership characteristics that we've been looking at. Thank you that you created leadership, that you made it noble and necessary for your people to be involved in. We read these characteristics and they seem extremely tough to measure up to, especially all of them all of the time. And we know when we've failed in these areas in our lives and we are sorry. So this morning, Lord, we as a community want to pray for all that we know in Christian leadership, that you would sustain them and encourage them, protect them and inspire them. And Father God, I particularly want to pray for Tom Hollingsby as he prepares to lead St. John's Lindau in the future. May he be passionate, prepared, inspired and equipped by you, Lord Jesus, to lead this fellowship well. May each person here be an encouragement to Tom and his family and committed in prayer and care for them. And I also pray for any aspiring leaders here today, people who may be feeling your call to engage in the noble and necessary task of Christian leadership. Equip them, I pray, with the character and skills they need to lead your people well. And I pray for each one of us here who will have moments of leadership in their lives this week. Please go before them, inspire them by your Holy Spirit amongst the people and places they will be, and may they model Jesus well and point many towards him as a result of their practice. In the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.